again.
Celebrate Jesus by clapping your hands. Celebrate him, celebrate him. Hallelujah. Have your seat and God bless you. Praise God. Let's open our Bible. Let's take our text. Second Peter. Praise God. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 15. I read in Jesus' name. It says, which has forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Go back to Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 11. Jude 1, verse 11. I read. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and are run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perish in the gainsaying of God. May the Lord add blessing to his word in Jesus' name. This morning, I would love you to pay attention, because the Lord is going to teach us something this morning. One evening, I was going through the scripture. I was reading my Bible, and I was reading precisely Jude chapter 1, verse 11, where we read. And the Lord ministered to me on a topic I titled this morning, Balaam's Error. Balaam's Error. Balaam's Error. And before we go further, I want us to understand that the errors we are talking about has facts. So there are facts about errors. There are facts about error. Then when you talk about facts, what are facts? Facts are statements or information that are objectively true and can be verified through observations or evidence. I repeat, facts. We are looking at facts about errors. So I'm trying to give you the definition of facts. And I repeat, I say facts are statements or information that are objectively true and can be verified through observations or evidence. Which means that when someone is in error, when someone is carrying out erroneous activities, and those erroneous activities can be corrected through observations or evidence. Now, let me quickly drop this into you. Between these observations and evidence, which we Christians can use to dictate whether somebody is in error or not, between these two, observation and evidence, the one that is stronger is evidence. Evidence is stronger than observations. Now, to postulate the point more, I want you to understand that some of us that are fathers, we notice that when our children are like 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, they do not put on their shoes right. Am I correct? When they want to put on their shoe, what do they do? They put on the left to the right and the right to the left. Now, how do you as a mother or as a father notice that what the child is doing is wrong, or what the child has done is not right. It is through what? It is through what? It is through observations. But do you know that in a Western world where children have rights, if you go to that child and tell that child, you are not putting on your shoe right, in a Western world where children have the right, that child can challenge you. That child can tell you, "Daddy, mommy, leave me alone. Let me put on the shoe the way I want to put it on." Am I correct? That is observations. And when you come with your observation, telling the child or telling that Christian or telling that brother what he or she has done is wrong, or he or she is carrying out erroneous activity, your observation cannot solve the problem alone. What you need at that moment to solve that issue, if that child or if that brother, that sister is truly a child of God, destiny for heaven, you come with your words, evidence. And what is your evidence? You have listened to our pastor. Our pastor will tell us that, he will tell the whole world, if what I'm teaching is wrong, if what I'm teaching you did not agree with me, he did not say, come with your feelings. He did not say, come with your observation. What did he say? He said, come with your evidence. And what is our evidence? Our evidence is the scripture. And the scripture is our absolute. The scripture is absolute. So when you want to correct a brother, you want to correct a sister, or you want to truly know what that brother has done is wrong, you don't just limit it to your observations. You don't just limit it to emotions. You go back to the scripture. The scripture will truly confirm if what that brother has done is wrong or right. Because the Bible says precept must be what? Upon precept. It's a line must be upon line. It's a here a little and what? And there a little. For a proper child to be well nourished, the mother need to give him what? Breast. And the God we serve has two breasts. What are the breasts of God? It has the Old Testament and what? And the New Testament. So you don't limit it to Old Testament. You have to confirm it from the new and the old. And by them, you are balancing the what? You are balancing it. Praise the living God. I say praise the living God. So I have told you, I have tried to teach you now that the only way erroneous that is going on in the world can be corrected, you can only correct it, I can only correct it through the scripture. And that is why we say evidence, I mean facts, are what? Are statements or information that are what? That are objectively true and that can be verified through observations and evidence. Now let's look at the facts of error. One of the facts of error is that error in this Laodicean church age, in this age where we are, in this age where all manner of things are going to emanate, where all manner of things are going to happen, where all manner of things are already happening, error has become one, an institution. Now, when we say institution, institution is synonymous to company. Institution is synonymous to an organization. So an error has become an institution in this present world. An error has become a company. An error has become an organization. So what is organization? Organization is a conscious group of people who work together to achieve a goal. So an error has become an organization where people are recruiting people. And why are they recruiting people into it? They are recruiting people into it for their selfish what? Interests. For their selfish gain. And because it has become an institution, the world has taken it to another point of error. Error number two. Or the fact of error number two has become a personality. Error has become a personality to an extent that people will look at it to be an entity. people will look at it to be another point that we look at, which is another point. An error, another point, has become a normality. What is normality? Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. An error has become a normality. Praise God. Children of God, I say praise God. Okay, let me read from this. Let me go down small. Praise God. He said, woe unto what? Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for what? For light. And light for what? For darkness. That put what? That put bitter for what? For sweet. And sweet for bitter. So error has become normal. Am I talking to somebody this morning? We live in age, we live in a adolescent age where people see error to be normal. That even when you are telling them what this brother is doing, an activity this brother is carrying is erroneous. So many look at it to be right. Do you know that the statement one of the pastors made that Adam ate what? Adam ate tithes. Many have accepted it to be true. And many are living it to be what? To be true. Error is not normal. And in this age, in this later age we are, error can never be normal. Please give me the next point. We are looking at facts about error. Praise God. I say praise God. The next one says what? An error can never be eradicated and eliminated until Jesus comes. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, any man on earth, there is nothing any pastor on earth will ever do to eradicate error. Even in the church of Christ, even in Pride Assembly, till Jesus comes, many Christians, many Pride members, locally or internationally, will in one way or the other be carrying out what? Erroneous activity, either secretly or openly. And we saw it in Matthew chapter 13 from verse 27, where Jesus, where the sower went to sow, and when they came the next day, the Bible says what? That the servant told him, Master, this is not what we planted. What was the response of the master when the servant said, let's uproot it? He said, let both of them what? Grow. He said, at the appointed time there shall be separation. So you cannot never eliminate error. Error will keep on what? We keep on till Jesus comes. Play the next point. He said the spirit of error has become what? Faster than the spirit of truth. Error is running very fast. In this age we are, error has become so fast to a point whereby even for the spirit of truth to see error is difficult at times. Error has been taking flight. In fact, why the spirit of truth? Which vehicle are we going to attribute to the spirit of truth? The spirit of truth may be taking keke. Why error has taken what? Has taken aeroplane. For you to know the distance, the difference between error and what? And mistake. Or error and the spirit of truth, rather. The next one, the spirit of error has become what? Faster, we have read that. Now, what's the next one? He said there is a difference between mistakes and errors. Now, what is the difference between mistakes and error? Mistakes can what? Can easily be corrected. But for you to correct error, it requires systematic process. You cannot just correct error. And that is why, no matter what our pastor preach, no matter how you present the word, there are people who have been destined never to do what? Never to give heed to that. No matter how you preach, no matter how hard it is. Why? Because they are already recruiting themselves into it. They have already found themselves into it. And for them now to what? To run away from it, it will be very, very what? Difficult. Praise God. I say praise God. I say, praise God. If you are learning something, say amen. If you are learning something, say amen. So, children of God, I want us to truly understand that this age we are, it is going to be a serious age. And that is why, as a Christian, as a believer, as a bride of Christ, you must do everything possible never to allow this spirit of error to catch you. Because if this spirit of error gets you, automatically you are seriously doomed. You are seriously walking to destruction. But I pray this morning that the Almighty God will not allow us to be part of this error in the name of Jesus. If you are saying amen, say amen. If you are saying amen, say amen. Another thing again we need to also know about this error is that error can only be corrected if we take heed to God's instruction. That is another fact about error. You cannot easily correct error. I cannot easily correct error. The only way error can be corrected is that I must take heed to what? To God's word. And what did the Bible say in Psalm 119 verse 9? The Bible says, how can a young man cleanse his what? His way. Is it by what? By giving heed to what? To God's word. It is only by giving heed to God's word, it is only by following God's instruction that you and I can be free from this error, or this error can be corrected. Praise God. Another fact about error. Error has eaten deep in the body of Christ. Error has eaten deep in the body of Christ. Many people are even in error. Some of them may not even know, or some of them may know. How can a Christian, a brother Christian and a sister Christian, two of you are quarreling, and when you see yourself, the next thing you do, this one will find his way, the other one will find his way. Brother, that is what? An error. And let me quickly drop this into you. Jesus cannot fight what? Jesus cannot fight what? Jesus cannot fight Jesus. When Jesus sees Jesus, Jesus knows Jesus. And that's why the Bible says that the deep calleth what? The deep calleth the what? The deep. For you and I to truly know that we are not into this error. I know some of us, what may be in our mind is that as I'm teaching balance error, I'm only going to refer to the ministers. No. In fact, the one that the ministers are doing, maybe even be very small, to compare to the one members are doing. So this error we are talking this morning has really eaten deep in the body of Christ. But my earnest prayer this morning is that after this teaching, all of us will go back to our various homes and we'll begin to correct these errors one after the other in the name of Jesus. Now the word error in Greek has to do with what? Spamata. In a Greek word, the word error means spamata. What is spamata? Spamata simply means to make a mistake or to deviate from the right path. And that is why in the book of Proverbs chapter 22 verse 20, what they say? It says, remove not the what? The ancient landmark. When you remove the ancient landmark, automatically you are in error. The ancient landmark is the standard. The ancient landmark is God's culture. The ancient landmark is God's tradition. The ancient landmark are the do and don't of God. And God is saying, remove not the ancient landmark. And that is why Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, he said, if any man or even an angel coming from where? From heaven, preaching anything contrary to what we have preached. What did he say? He said, let that angel or that man be what? Be accursed. By preaching something contrary to the scripture simply means you are making attempts to remove the ancient landmark. An ancient landmark is the direction. An ancient landmark is our bearer or is our bearing point. When every plane wants to take off, there is a place he's targeting to. By the time he missed that target, what happened? He will miss the direction. So many preachers have missed the direction. Many preachers have missed it, or many believers have missed it, because why? They are not following the ancient landmark. So it is an error for you to make an attempt to remove the ancient landmark. The last point about error. Error can be referred as heresies. Errors are heresies. What are heresies? Heresies are what? Are teachings that do not confirm or that do not follow the do and the don't of God's word. And many people, or many preachers, or many of us Christians, in one way or the other, we preach heresies. And when we preach heresies, that is fact, or that is one of the facts about error. And I pray that God will help us in the name of Jesus. Let's look at, now that we have looked at the facts about error, let's look at who was Balaam. We are looking at Balaam's error. I have laid a foundation on what error is. I have laid a foundation, the facts about error. Now let's look at whom Balaam was. So who is Balaam? Balaam was a pagan prophet hired by Balak, king of Moab, to curse the Israelites. You can see that in number 22 down to number 24. So when you get home, you can read number 22, you can read number 23, you can read number 24. Praise God. Despite being a non-Israelite, Balaam claimed to have a relationship with God of Israel. So Balaam was hired by Balak to curse the children of God. Who can curse whom the Lord has blessed? This king, he has had King Moab called Balak. Balak have heard so much about Israel. Balak have heard so much about how God is using Israel to do what? To fight battles. Balak have heard about how God have defeated many countries, how God have defeated many cities, many towns through Israel. So when Balak heard about all these things, when Balak was exposed to all these things, and when he heard that that the Israelites were approaching his territory, or we are in his territory, what he has nothing but to hire a prophet, according to who we go and curse the children of God. Because Balak believed so much on Balaam. Balak believed so much that when Balaam releases a word, and whatever he say automatically will come to pass. So he was left with no other choice than to hire these prophets to go and curse the children of God. Praise God. Now let's look at Balaam's error and how we can relate it to our Christian life. One of the errors that Balaam committed, let's look at Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. Amen. Number 22, sorry. Let me just pick one or two scripture. I read from verse 1. And it says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pinched in the plants of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to Amalekites. And Moab was so afraid of the people," I've said that, "because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." I'm going to, when you get to, you can read the scripture by yourself, because I'm trying to work with time. Praise God. So one of the error of Balaam's was that Balaam's, one, loving money more than God. That is one of the error Balaam's committed. Balaam so much loved money more than God. And that is the attitude of so many Christians. And that is the attitudes of so many believers. And most importantly, that is the attitude of so many preachers. They have placed money more than God. When you read the book of 2 Peter, we read chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible said, told us that because of money, Balaam decided to do what? To go to the way that he's not supposed to go. So as a Christian, as a preacher, don't never you make any attempts to place money before God. When you place money before God, automatically you will not fulfill the heaven mandate. There is a heaven mandate, there is a heaven vision. And the money we are talking about has become a serious issue in Christendom. The reason why you saw so many preachers saying some of the things they are not supposed to say, preaching erroneous teachings or erroneous preaching and all that, it is the focal point of that is because they want to acquire more money and more money. I have a note here, an important note on this. He said, money does not give peace. Whether you agree or not, I'm here to announce to you that money does not give peace. As a preacher, as a prophet, as a believer, never you make an attempt to believe that money will ever give you peace. There are people that have billions. There are people that have millions. But when you go close to them, they do not have peace. You can read 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. From verse 6 to 10. The Bible said that for the love of what? For the love of money is what? Is the root of all evils. When you see ministers, when you see believers having misunderstanding, or when you see husband and wife quarreling about any issue, check very well. The main problem of that quarreling is nothing but what? But money. But I'm here to announce to you that money does not give peace. Praise God. Another error that Balaam performs is disobeying God's instruction. Disobeying the instructions of God. What did God tell Balaam? God told him what? Never you go and curse these people. If you read that number 22, 23, 24, you will see that Balaam went as far of what? Of going more and more to do what? To inquire from God. God have told you, never you go and curse these people. You are still going back to him, asking him whether he will grant you permission to go and curse the children of God. There are so many Christians who are finding it difficult to follow God's instructions. And I have a note point here that says, your ability to follow God's instruction is your loyalty. Your ability to follow God's instruction is your loyalty. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10 to and 22, the Bible made us to understand that what? That King what? Samuel was telling David, Saul. He said, it is better to do what? He said, obedience is better than what? Than sacrifice. What was the instruction that was given to King Saul? Go and destroy the city of war of Amalekites. Never you take anything from there. Did Saul follow God's instruction? He never. In fact, our problem in this age we are is inability to follow God's instruction. And when we are finding it difficult to follow God's instruction, automatically, you are not loyal to God. I'm not loyal to God. Jesus was too loyal to an extent that when he saw what was ahead of him, he said, not my will, but what? But thy will. He said, if it will be possible, allow this cup to grow, to pass away from me. Not my will, but may thy will be done. So what is loyalty? Loyalty brings you to a state where your own will die and the will of your superior takes over. And when you allow the will of your superior to take over you, it brings you to a state where Sarah called Abraham, what? My. So you look at yourself as a Christian. I look at myself as a Christian. Am I truly loyal to God? Loyalty has to do with following instruction, doing what you are asked to do. Now let me quickly tell you this. There are many of us that if God truly is answering our prayer, many believers could have died in the church. I'm telling you, if God truly is answering our, if God decides to begin to answer our prayer, people like us or people like you, you may decide to say, oh God, bless my pastor richly. But the same you will go in secret and begin to castigate about your pastor. Are you loyal? You're not loyal. You're not loyal. So when you come to the altar, when it's time for prayer, you begin to pray. Oh God, anybody, any person that is working against my pastor, let him die. And it happened that you are one of them who is not loyal to God. If God answered that prayer, you go die. Praise God. I say praise God. You're by responding to me, I will talk more. I say praise God. Another error we saw is trying to manipulate God. You can read that in Numbers chapter 22, verse 7 to what? From 7 to 14. Numbers 22, 7 to 14. Trying to manipulate God. And I read it here. Balaam attempted to persuade God to change his mind, thinking that he could influence God's decisions. You cannot influence God's decisions. That was the same thing that happened to Moses. How many times did God, what did God tell Moses to do? God, when the children of Israel were crying for water, what did God tell him to do? He told him to speak to the what? To speak to the rock, because he has already smited the rock, but now speak to the rock. And what happened? The Bible said that when Moses did make attempt to what? To smite the rock, water still came out. People were rejoicing. People were happy. But there was a sentence that are what? That had been placed to what? To Moses. Praise God. I say praise God. I have an important note here. Manipulations are signs of insincerity. Many believers, many preachers rather, in this present generation, they are doing everything possible in manipulating people for their own selfish interests, for their own selfish aim. How can you stage miracle that is not true? How will you call yourself a preacher? You call yourself a prophet. I call myself a believer, and I'm staging miracle that is not true. Why are they staging? They are staging to show the whole world that they have power. Meanwhile, they do not have power. And by doing that, it makes you an insincere preacher. It makes you an insincere what? Pastor. It makes you an insincere believer. It's an error to manipulate somebody for your own selfish gain. The attentions and everything Balaam was working towards was how he can get, because the Bible made us to understand that Balak did not give up. Balak did not give up. Balak was what? Was making everything possible. He came the first time, he came the second time, up to the third, to the fourth time, trying to persuade who? Persuade Balaam to curse the children of God. And even in that, Balaam was still going to go and make inquiry from God, whether God will permit him to go or not. You cannot manipulate God. In fact, God is higher than your manipulations. So let's stop that attitude of manipulating people. The viewers that are listening to me, anywhere you are, any preacher, stop manipulating people, because there is a consequences of doing that. You are going to seriously face the judgment of God by doing that. So do everything possible as a preacher, as a believer, even in your office or anywhere you find yourself, never you make any attempt to manipulate people because of what you want to gain. Now, if I want to postulate that point more, when you read the book of Acts chapter 16, from verse 16, the Bible made us understand that when Paul and Silas were going for a place of prayer, that they saw a child or a dancer that was possessed with an evil spirit. Am I correct? I would love to read the scripture. Acts chapter 16. From verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to a prayer, a certain dancer possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought our master much gain. Hey! Did you read that scripture? This dancer is bringing gain to who? Oh, you are not responding to me. He's bringing gain to who?
To our master.
Imagine somebody is suffering. You are making money from it. Somebody is possessed with an evil spirit. You are making money from it. And that is what they do. They don't care of whatever. As long as money is entering, they are okay with it. As long as money is entering, they are settled with it. How can somebody be possessed with the spirit of demon and you are happy because you are making money from it? How can you build a big mansions of schools with people's money and people never attend the school? People that contributed the money, people that brought the money, brought their word and everything, and you mightily build the school and you escalated the fees that only the rich can attend the school. It's an error. And until we repent from it, I don't blame them, because why? They have already known where they are going to. They know that they are doomed for destruction. So they don't care of whatever they do. What they care of, let me get it now. But the Bible says, what profited a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? It profit him nothing. Why are you acquiring all this, acquiring all this, acquiring all this? After acquiring all this thing, don't you think that one day you will leave this world? The worst part of it, that some of these people that do all these things, they are very advanced in age. Very old in age. And yet they want to see acquire. As if they come to this world to acquire all this. What makes you a man? What makes you a true preacher? Is the numbers of lives you have been able to mold. The numbers of lives you have been able to win to God. That is what makes you a true preacher of God. Not what you have acquired on earth. Because what you have acquired on earth will definitely go. The Bible says nakedness will come. And nakedness will certainly return. Who will return? Brother, the first investment is not investment on material things. The first investment is investment on human soul. That is the first investment. That is what the Bible says. That he that winneth a soul, not souls, is wise. And that scripture made us understand that man had to how many sheep? He has 100 sheep. Out of the 100 sheep, one got missing. The Bible says he abandoned 99. He went in search of one sheep that got lost. Listen and listen carefully. No matter how the preaching comes, they will never repent. Because the mystery of the kingdom is not given to them. Hallelujah. Tell yourself, I will not manipulate people. Now, I was reading a scripture. Look at it. That Acts chapter 16, verse 17. They say, follow Paul and us. And Christ saying, these men are the servants of the Most High, who show unto us the way of salvation. And this they did so many days. But Paul being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when our master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them in the marketplace unto the rulers. When they saw that their gain is gone, they became angry. Why will a pastor stand in the pulpit to preach to you that what you are doing is wrong? Instead of you to repent from it, you are angry. The spirit of error has gotten you. Another point, another error. I have a point here on manipulation. Praise God. I say praise God. It says manipulations are signs of insincerity. Okay, I've said that. Now look at another point. Spirit of what? Spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is another error that Balaam exhibited. You can get it in number 22 from verse 5 to 6. Balaam boasted of his prophetic abilities, thinking that he could curse Israel. Is it that because God has blessed you, that because you are blessed with that sign, listen, let me say this, every sign or every gift you have is not for your own selfish interest. Every gift you have is to win soul for Christ. Even prophetic gifts is to win soul. Before I left this morning, I walked to my wife. I said, pray for me. I want to preach to the people of God. Do you know her prayer point? Her prayer point was that as she wants to minister today, let souls be won to God. So when you as a prophet speak up a mic, you want to, God has given you that, you want to design someone. What should be running your mind is that as I'm designing this sister, as I'm talking to this brother, Father, may this thing I'm saying to her, may he bring him or her to where? To you. So there is no gift at all that can never be linked to salvation. And when you have received that gift from God, please, never you make an attempt to be proud with it. Because that gift is not given to you for that purpose. I have a note, an important note that says, imagine the created, ignoramously boasting of what he had received from his creator. Imagine the created ignoramously, because it is an ignorance that makes you to boast. In Matthew chapter 10, from verse 8 to 9, what did he say? He said, freely you have received. What did he say? He said, freely we should give. So there is nothing and absolutely nothing a Christian should be proud of. Because the Lord resisted who? The proud, but he giveth grace to what? To the humble. Don't be proud with that gift. That was the mistake Balaam made. If Balaam has knew that this gift I have is nothing but to bless the people of God, I will tell you, he will do exploits in the kingdom of God. Praise God. I'm running off. Another point. Balaam ignoring God's warning. Balaam ignored the warning of God. Now, when you make an attempt to ignore the warning of God, it is as a result of a perverted, corrupted, distorted heart. You are ignoring the warning of God because your heart is already polluted. Your heart is already distorted. Even when God was telling him, don't go, he went. And what happened along the line? The Bible made us to understand that the ark spoke. He was even telling Balaam, have I ever disappointed you? Have I ever failed you? God is telling you, don't do that. You want to do it. Because there is something you know. By doing it, you will gain something from it. I'm trying to round off. Second to the last point. Number 6. Balaam compromising with evil. When Balaam noticed that he was unable to curse the children of God, he decided to compromise. How did he carry the compromise? He rendered advice to Balak. He said, Balak, the only way these people can become an enemy to God is by what? Is by making them to be involved in idolatry. Is by making them to become an idol worshippers. And by then, you cannot fulfill your mission. And when that happens, many Israelites were what? Were killed by mingling with what? With the world. Children of God, don't perform the error by mingling with the world. In Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, the Bible said Daniel proposed in his heart never to compromise, never to defy himself with the portions of the king's meat. He made up his mind. We that are called ourselves Christians, we are not born to compromise. When I newly gave my life to Christ, my uncle was fully aware. You dare not tell me to go and buy beer. I don't touch it. One day, his friend came around. He said, go and buy cigarette. I said, sir, I don't touch it. He slapped me and packed all my notes outside that today I must go to village. In my heart, I was crying. I was thanking God because God has what? Has saved me. Please, children of God, God will help us in the name of Jesus. Never you make any attempt to perform any error. And as you do, the Lord will bless you. I will see you some other time. Bow down your head. Begin to thank God. Begin to appreciate God.